And you turn with me to John chapter 7 and the verses 37 to 44. My theme this morning is channels of blessing. And I want you to look with me then at these few verses from John 7, 37 onwards. The sin of Old Testament times was the rejection of Jehovah God, says the Puritan John Owen. The sin of New Testament times was the rejection of Jesus Christ the Son. The sin of this age is the rejection of God the Holy Ghost. And so I want us to consider this great subject from one particular angle. If you look at the beginning of the chapter, you'll notice that it was at the Feast of Tabernacles that this great message took place and was delivered by our Savior. The Feast of Tabernacles was the longest and most elaborate of all the Jewish feasts. It was the last of seven feasts that punctuated the calendar year. Like all Jewish feasts, it had a double significance. Historically, it commemorated the wanderings of the children of Israel throughout the wilderness before they enjoyed the settled life in the promised land. This is why all the people left their houses during that week and lived in booths to celebrate the kind of life they lived while they journeyed throughout the wilderness. God had commanded that this feast should be observed, as you'll find in Leviticus 23:40-43. But in the second place, the Feast of Tabernacles had an agricultural significance. It was supremely a harvest Thanksgiving festival. It was sometimes called the festival of the ingathering, as you'll find in Exodus 23:16. And the people regarded it, and I quote, as the season of our gladness. It was a time of great rejoicing. But there was one particular ceremony connected with it which undoubtedly gave the background to these words of great significance that our Lord Jesus uttered on this occasion. Each day of the festival, the people came with their palms and willow branches and marched round the great brazen altar in the temple court. The same time, a priest took a golden pitcher and went down to the pool of Siloam and brought water up through the water gate back to the temple as the people recited Isaiah 12:3. Therefore with joy shall we draw water out of the wells of salvation. The water, I repeat, was carried up to the temple and poured out on the altar as an offering to God, while at the same time the Hallel was being sung. The Hallel comprised Psalms 113 through 118. This all happened to the accompaniment of great singing and music by the Levite choir. The whole dramatic ceremony was a vivid thanksgiving to God for his provision of water when the rock was smitten in the wilderness and the water flowed and followed them throughout their journeying. On the last day of this feast, the ceremony was even more impressive. For instead of going around once that great altar, the people marched no less than seven times to commemorate the circuit around the great city of Jericho when the walls fell flat. And it was undoubtedly at this point of tense excitement and dramatic ritual that the resonant voice of the Son of God sounded across the temple courts when he cried with a loud voice and deep emotion, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink, and he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." John, recording that memorable occasion, adds, "This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, after that he had been glorified." Seems to me, my friend, that it was just as if the Lord Jesus had witnessed ceremony and pageantry without life. And he could contain himself no longer. All the grandeur and pomp of religion was there, but no life, no life. His heart, as it were, welled up with him with great emotion. And he says, what you need is living water. Living water. What a picture this is, my friends, of Christendom today. Never in the history of the Church of Jesus Christ has there been more ceremony, more pageantry, more activity. And yet no life. No life. Over Christendom today and much of religion is the stamp and mark of death. How we need the living water of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus speaks to our generation this morning, and he says, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. And he that believeth on me, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. In that great utterance, I see three things I want to consider with you this morning: the source, the secret, and the sufficiency of spiritual power and blessing. Look at the first point, the source of this spiritual blessing. If any man thirst, said Jesus, let him come to me. Dr. Alexander McLaren says, there is nothing in human utterance more majestic or more wonderful than the saying of this text. Here the Lord Jesus claims to be separate altogether from those whose thirst he is willing to assuage. He claims to be able to meet every aspiration, every spiritual want, every true desire in the complex nature of men and women like you and me. No wonder a German writer of deep insight said, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, knew no greater task than to point men and women to himself. Jesus stands today in his risen power to be the source of power and blessing to you through the release of the Holy Ghost. Now, it's very important to observe the interpretation that John places upon the word glorified. Let's read that text again. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. The question arises as to what John meant by the glorification of Jesus. The scriptures answer that question in no uncertain manner. In the first place, Jesus Christ was glorified through his crucifixion. The Lord Jesus was glorified as Savior through his crucifixion. The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. The Son of Man must be glorified. When the Lord Jesus hung on Calvary, men and women who stood by cried, tragedy! Tragedy! But God looked down from heaven and cried, victory! Victory! For in the piercing of the Son of God upon the cross, the divine rock was smitten, and the waters began to flow. The fact that God could never release the streams of living water until sin had been dealt with at Calvary is the message of the whole Bible. God's broken law must be vindicated. Sin must be atoned for. The Holy Son of God must be smitten as the divine rock before the blood and the water flow together, one to cleanse and the other to fill and refresh. Someone must be smitten, and that someone was Jesus Christ. Now Pentecost can be a reality because Calvary is a finality. In terms of personal experience, my friend, this morning, no one can know the flow of the living waters of Christ and of the Spirit until he is owned as the crucified Savior in your life. Sin in your life and mine must be dealt with on the basis of Calvary if the Holy Ghost is to release power and blessing. Calvary, young man, Calvary, young woman, Calvary, older folk here this morning, must be a personal experience in your life if the waters are to flow. Jesus must be owned as the crucified Savior within your heart. His bleeding wounds must atone for sin. His cross must go deep into that sin and self-life if the waters of the Spirit are to flow. Christ must be glorified as Savior in your life. But the Scriptures also teach that just as Christ was glorified as Savior through His crucifixion, Christ was also glorified as Sovereign through His coronation. The writer to the Hebrews reminds us that we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. Having humbled Himself to the death of the cross, Christ is now exalted in glory and honor. It's interesting to observe that the terms glory and honor in this very text in Hebrews, glory and honor, are the very same words in the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament, for the garments of glory and beauty that Aaron wore, Exodus 28:2, which intimates the kingly session of the Savior as high priest of God, the king priest. And it's as the king priest that He dispenses the life of the Spirit. That's why He said before He went to heaven, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you." And so it happened that being exalted, we read in Acts, by the right hand of God, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He shed forth the life of the Spirit to His believing people. Once again, in terms of personal experience, you and I must know Jesus not only as the crucified Savior, we must know Jesus as the crowned Sovereign, if the living waters of the Spirit are to flow. Calvary must be an experience in my life in that I have bowed to Christ the Savior in my life, who was glorified by His crucifixion. If I want the streams of living water to flow in me, then I must crown Christ as Sovereign, who was glorified by His coronation. Are you prepared for that here this morning? That is the source of the living waters. If that is the source of this spiritual blessing, beloved, what is the secret of it? Oh, the secret of it is right here in the text. If any man thirst, let him come. Let him drink. If you and I are to enter into this exhaustless blessing of the living water of the Spirit, then we must fulfill the conditions. And I've studied this text all week. It seems to me that the conditions are gathered up into three little words here. Thirst, come, drink. May I put it this way? First of all, there must be the desiring of the person of Christ. Please mark my words. The desiring of the person of Christ. Many people fail to receive the fullness and wonder of the Spirit upon their lives because they snatch at the Spirit, and God has never promised to give the Spirit to those who neglect Christ. As I desire after Christ, so the Spirit fills my life. If any man thirst, let him come to me, said Jesus. Beloved, this is a strong and vivid word, this word thirst. Only those who know life in the East can appreciate this figure of speech. Suffice it to say that it's a fitting picture of the deepest longing and want of the human soul. I wonder how many of us honestly, seriously desire to be blessed with the fullness of God this morning. Oh, that God would create in my heart, oh, that God would create in your heart such soul thirst as characterized those Old Testament saints. Listen to their language. Oh God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and glory, so that I may be seen in thy sanctuary. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for the living God. Oh, my dear friends, this morning, in a day when there's so much thirst for material benefits, social status, political power and the like, Oh, that God may give us here this morning a desiring after his Christ and after this fullness of blessing. And with that, the believing of the promise of Christ. Let him come unto me, and he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said the Lord Jesus. My friend, not only must there be a desiring after the blessing, but a genuine believing of the promise of Christ. He gave a promise from the Old Testament. Someone has defined a Christian as a person who believes in Christ and his word, and then goes on believing. Dr. F.B. Meyer testifies to this experience in his life, and I quote, "There came a moment in my life when I put my finger on that word believing and said, Oh God, before I go another step into my ministry, teach me what this believing really means, that moment by moment there shall flow out of my being these rivers of living water." Believing is trusting Christ to fulfill his word in terms of personal experience. The Savior only blesses his people on the basis of his stated promise. This is why Paul says all the promises of God in Christ are yea and amen. How we need to search out these promises and claim them in faith, believing. This is possessing our possessions in Christ. Think of the great gamut of scripture that's given to us, Old and New Testament, but particularly the inner teaching of the Gospel of John, Acts, Ephesians, Galatians, on the mighty movements and works of the Holy Spirit. Take a chapter like Romans 8. How many of us have gone thirsting after Christ and believing that word, have thought it through, prayed it through, and then claimed it by faith, this fullness of the Holy Ghost? So there is the desiring of the person of Christ, the believing of the promise of Christ, and then, listen, don't miss it, the receiving of the power of Christ. "This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. Let him drink." Drinking is receiving, and there is a sense in which there is no end to this receiving. Weymouth's translation of Ephesians 5:18 is this: "Drink deeply of the Spirit." We must be careful to point out, however, that the Holy Spirit comes into a man's life, a woman's life, into the human personality once and forever. The Holy Spirit doesn't come into a life by installments, but once the Holy Spirit has come in his totality, he waits for the areas of the life to be pushed back by the penetrating power of the Word, and into those greater areas and capacities we can receive, and we can go on receiving. We can drink and drink and drink of the power of Christ. Oh, beloved, are you living a pauper's life, or are you living a prince's life? Are you living in the glory of the fullness of the blessing of Christ, or is your life just eking out an existence as a Christian? These are vital and important conditions. We've got to fulfill them if we're going to enter into blessing this morning, desiring the person, believing the promise, receiving the power of Christ in terms of the Holy Spirit, because we come to the source, the crucified Savior and the crown sovereign. You say, supposing I go through with God on this, then what? My friend, in the closing moment, listen to me. You'll have a sufficiency of spiritual blessing. Look at that verse 38. "Out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." We could be weeks on that one phrase. When God blesses the believing heart with the fullness of the Holy Ghost, he never stops with fullness, beloved. He goes on to overflow. There is no such blessing as an isolated spiritual blessing. The process really is inflow, fullness, overflow, inflow, fullness, overflow. This is the sufficiency of spiritual blessing which God has for you and for me. And I want you to know two things about it. First of all, its lasting sufficiency is for every day of the week, every year of your life. Rivers of living water. Why didn't Jesus say river? Why rivers? My friend, it's not trickles here, not brooks here, not streams here, but rivers. In other words, all the spiritual Mississippis, the Amazons, the Danubes, the Niles, and every other great river that you can think of or conjure up in your mind, caught up into the one mighty stream, breaking out into the millions of streams all over the world. It's the picture of the church. Every single life a river, moving out to the far ends of the earth to carry the life of God. May be that you long for the river of power in your life. Back comes the promise that ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. How we need this spiritual dynamic in our Christian witness today. How tired we are of preaching without authority, witnessing without fruitfulness, living without radiancy. Oh, for the power of the Holy Ghost that turned the world upside down in those first Pentecostal days. The love of God is shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto you. There's too much loveless Christianity in the Church of Jesus Christ. The world is unimpressed with the calculated, cold dogmatism and the fine, efficient professionalism of Christians today. It wants to feel the sense of warmth and glow of the love we claim to know. God releases that river of love within the life of a man or woman who's fulfilled the conditions. You say, I want to know the river of joy. And back comes the word of God. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. All the revivals I know of have been characterized by radiant joy. It was said of the early disciples that they did eat their meat with singleness of heart and gladness, and they had favor with all the people. The sheer attractiveness of their radiancy broke in upon the heathen concept and won a world to Jesus Christ. In the language of John J. McNeil, this is the promise for you, but has it been verified in your life and experience? Can it be said of you that rivers of living water flow from your life? See the freshness and freedom and spontaneity of service. There is no need of forced pump work about the flowing of the rivers. When the rivers begin to flow, the workers may sell their forced pumps.
Amen.
But not only is this sufficiency lasting, beloved, in a closing word, it's living. He that believeth on me, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. It's the picture of the river of Ezekiel from underneath the sanctuary by the side of the altar. This is the scripture and promise to which Jesus is referring. Forever, where, everywhere that river went, things began to live. There was life and healing and fruitfulness. And wherever that river went, God's life emerged. The Lord Jesus says, this is what I want your life to be like. It was so true of his own life. Even as he spake these very words, you remember, two things happened to the crowd he was speaking to. There were decisions. There were divisions. He never neutralized anybody. Such was the life of Jesus Christ, and such is the life of everyone out of whose innermost being flow the rivers of living water. I want to ask you, my friend, this morning, is your life making an impact like that in your office? Are the people with whom you meet every day getting gospel hardened? Have they given up ever asking you questions? Is it that you are creating a spirit of indifference? Wherever there is indifference in relation to Christian people, it's the acid test that the Holy Ghost has ceased to flow out of their lives. Let them pick up the stones and stone you to death. Let there be hostility and antagonism. That's healthy. Let people believe into Christ and trust the Savior and be transformed. That's healthy. But let there be neutrality. Let there be indifference. Let there be apathy. And that's an acid test that your life has ceased to flow in the Holy Ghost. Read it for yourself in this very chapter. Wherever Jesus went, this is the Christ. He isn't. We'll trust it. We won't. It was always division or decision. This is always true of the life of the Spirit. Do you want that? Do you really want that? Will you tell God in the most earnest prayer you've ever prayed in your life? Will you do so even now as we bow together in prayer? Let us pray. Lord Jesus, as glorified Savior, sovereign in my life, I desire here and now. I believe for here and now. I receive here and now the fullness and overflow of the Spirit. Make this real, this day and forevermore. Amen.